Okay, welcome again to Lycoming Center. We are beginning a series on the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a wonderful opportunity for us to see what does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ. So let me get this straight here. There we go. And the best way to preview the book of Acts is actually Simeon's prayer that we looked at last week. That mine eyes have seen the salvation of God is the light for the nations and glory for the nation of Israel. And so that helps us get a preview of what's going on in the book of Acts. For the next 8 weeks, we'll be doing a sermon series on what is the church, looking at the first two chapters. Then we'll take a break for a few weeks for leading up to Easter, and then after that we'll pick back up in the book of Acts. And just so you know, 2018 is a unique year for Christian holidays. Ash Wednesday is on Valentine's Day, and Easter is on April Fool's Day. So doesn't happen often, but it's very memorable when it does. Just so your reference, as you think about when's Easter this year, it's April Fool's Day. All right. We are beginning the book of Acts. This book is a wonderful book for us to determine what does it mean to be the church. So we'll do the first 11, I'll read the first 11 verses, and then we will talk about it further. Please keep your Bibles open as we go through the passage. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray that you would help us to see where you are calling us as a church to grow our understanding and grow in our maturity in Christ by your Holy Spirit's power. I pray that you would be with the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that you, through my weakness and sin and all of my shortcomings, you would speak sufficiently through your scripture, and that you would protect my hearers. Anything I say that is not in line with your word, but Father, the problem is not your word, it is us. Your word is perfect. So Lord, give abundantly through your mercy, through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I lose my phone a lot. And it's a thing in my house for my kids to hide my phone. Sort of like making fun of daddy's absent-mindedness. And so recently this week, one morning, I realized I couldn't find my phone. And so I looked to the two most suspicious children to see if they have done it. This is JD and Zedek. So I look at JD. JD is lost in a book. And then I look over at Zedek, and he's not. So I said to him, "Zedek, did you hide my phone?" And he looks at me with a mischievous grin and says, "Yes, I did." Okay, this is helpful. So now I start looking for it, and then I hear a beep. And the beep is coming from the kitchen. So I go to the kitchen, and then I hear a beep again, and I realize it's in the freezer. My phone's in the freezer. So I open it up, I pick it up, and I start in my monologue. And I'm trying to remain calm. Zedek, this phone costs over $500. You do not put this phone in the freezer. And he said, Daddy, I was kidding. Even if you're kidding, you don't put the phone in the freezer. No, Daddy, I was kidding. I didn't hide your phone. Well, then how did it get into the freezer? He shrugs his shoulders and smiles. Then Hesed, who is preparing the meal over on the other side of the kitchen, comes over to me and goes, he hasn't been in the kitchen all morning. But you just got the bread out of the freezer. What? And I realized that it was me. And as Hesed realizes that it's me as well, she says, Jerry, this phone costs more than $500. You should not put this in the freezer. Well played. Here's the thing. I was convinced that he had hid it in the freezer. Totally convinced. I did not recall opening the freezer until after it was spoken about. I don't recall getting the bread out of the freezer. I don't recall anything. I don't know why I would put my phone in the freezer. But it sounds like something I would do. But unless I had a witness to everything, I would have been convinced in my own idea of what was wrong. He was the nefarious person who took this out. And he did this. The witness had to turn my attention to something else. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, where everything that troubles you is someone else's fault. Okay? And you have in your mind whose fault it is. And you want to point blame and say that person, that system, those people, they're to blame. But that is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, it's you. You're the problem. In fact, G.K. Chesterton once turned in an essay for London Times, had an essay contest, What's Wrong with the World? And here was his entry. Dear sirs, I am, sincerely, Gilbert Keith Chesterton. It is us. And this is the greatest news you've ever heard. This is the greatest news you've ever heard, that it's not someone else to blame, but it's yourself, because there is someone who is more powerful than you and more powerful than your perspective. There is someone whose love is more sublime and more forgiving. And he is the true power and he is the true sovereign. And he is the one who can change you. He is the one who can give a witness to change your perspective. And that is the call of the Church of Jesus Christ, to be witnesses to a world that thinks all the problems are outside of them when the problem is here at the human heart. And that's good news, because there's a solution to that problem. And his name is Jesus. And he is not done in changing the world, because he's not done changing us. And so it calls us to be his witnesses, to listen to his witnesses as we do our mission, as we are the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, to the ends of the earth. And we're going to look at this in two parts of this passage, talking about Jesus' resurrection, witness to his resurrection, and witness to his ascension. Okay? Witness to his resurrection and witness to his ascension. Verses 1 through 6, Acts begins. Luke, again, talks to a person named God Lover Theophilus. It's a real person that he's writing to. This person is probably well off, an upper crust person, who is wondering about this Jesus. Is written during the Jewish wars and the rebellion of Jerusalem against Rome. So it's a very heightened political time, and he is writing to this person who wants to know more about God. And he's saying, I wrote to you all about what Jesus had begun to do and to teach. He is talking about his gospel, Luke. I wrote to you what Jesus began to do and to teach. That is key in how he describes this. It is not that Luke is saying, okay, Luke, the gospel is about Jesus and the Acts is about the church. No. This is about the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke, and Acts is about his ministry from heaven through his church. And the word Acts is a title on the earliest manuscripts that we have of this book. Now, later on in church history, it became the Acts of the Apostles. Some newer denominations, newer books talk about it. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. you know, we can go back and forth on that. But ultimately, the thing to get down is that this is what Jesus is doing now from heaven. And that's the whole idea. Jesus is acting from heaven by his Spirit through his church, and here in this book through his apostles. And so he, after suffering in verse 3, he is speaking instructions to from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's anointed him to teach the apostles as they are this new gathering of people, this new nation that will sprout up here at the 12 tribes. They symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. After the suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over the period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching his people. He's teaching these apostles. And this also is delineated in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says he appeared to this person and that person and 500 people here. He is going around showing himself and saying that he is not dead. He has risen again in full body. And just to make a sort of accent mark on that, that he is alive for 40 days after he died, it says on one occasion while he was eating with them. Eating is a connection to earthly things, connection to soil and crops and animals that feed on the crops to eat. Eating is a connection to the physical. He has teeth and lips and a tongue, and he is eating with them. This is part of the proof. And while he's eating with them, while he's fellowshipping with them in his new glorified resurrection body, he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. Jerusalem is seen as the dreaded place because Jesus is killed there. And so he says, don't flee from Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. The gift my Father promised. He is speaking of Joel 2, Daniel 7, and also Isaiah 61, the Spirit of God anointed the King of Israel throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. But there would be a day coming where there would be someone who comes who's so anointed with the Holy Spirit that it will spill over and all Israel will share in this spiritual outpouring. And that's what they're looking for, because God has promised that and Jesus has testified to that and spoken and promised about it as well. And then he goes back to John the Baptist. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are the exact words of John the Baptist. I baptize you with water, he says in Luke 3, but one is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's important for us to understand what's going on. John's baptism is a baptism for repentance, a baptism to say, I'm a cursed person. On my own, I'm a sinner. Okay, it is only when Jesus gets baptized in the Gospel of Luke that it becomes a Holy Spirit baptism. Because as Jesus is baptized, and this Sunday actually is the Sunday every year that the church celebrates the baptism of the Lord, of Jesus, on his baptism, the Spirit of Jesus fell upon him like a dove, is what it says. And so Jesus is identified and empowered. He's empowered by the Spirit, and then he's identified by God's voice. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so he's identified and he's empowered as the anointed king in his baptism. And now immediately, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is moved out to the desert to be tempted. Then he moves out to be a person preaching and teaching. And he's moved out again to bring healing, to perform miracles, then to die on a cross and then be raised again. See, everything Jesus experiences by the Holy Spirit's power is also going to be experienced by his apostles. There are parts of the book of Acts where it's almost as if Peter is walking in Jesus' steps and saying his words. Okay? This connection of John's baptism with them is saying just as Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, so too will you, my apostles, be filled with the Spirit. His reality, what they saw in the life of Jesus, will be their future and their calling. And that is what it means to be a witness to the resurrection. That Spirit is also in you. Just as Zedek brought in his puppy, and there's a battery power in his puppy that helps him the puppy move. There's a good example there. But there's a power in us as the Church of Jesus Christ. We do not just do things on our own. There's a power that God has given us by his Spirit. It's the same Spirit that God gave Jesus. And so that Spirit is what refines us that we may resist temptation. It is the one that teaches us to move out in preaching and teaching. It is the one that helps us bring healing. It is the one that helps us perform miracles and acts of mercy. It is also the Spirit that allows us to die in Christ, to be crucified with Him. And it is the same Spirit that will raise us again at the last day. Everything that happened to Jesus in the Gospels will be in the same vein with the apostles' experience in the Acts, in the book of Acts. And so, brothers and sisters, this is very important for us because to be called His witnesses, we will not talk about Jesus just in the abstract, who Jesus is just on the page. We must talk about a witness in what He has done, that our testimony, that old-fashioned word, that testimony of what God has done would be what He has done in our lives. Not just His cross and resurrection and ascension, but how those things have impacted you, how they've saved you, how they've changed you. That is part of your witness as a Christian. Now, sometimes when we talk about witness or testimonies, people are like, you know, you'll say something about Jesus or say something about how much you love Jesus. Well, that's your opinion. You ever hear that? Well, that's your opinion, right? Now, here, this is why it's a little crazy for me when I hear that, is because when I wasn't a father and I heard parents talk about how amazing their children are, I never said, well, that's your opinion, right? Imagine how stuck up that would be. That's your opinion. No, I listened to what they said about having amazing kids. I thought, that's really cool. I want that one day. That's what sharing the testimony of being a parent was. And I hear that from people who are grandparents, you know. The same idea. But see, with Christ, we are witnessing a relationship. We're not talking about platitudes. We're not talking about, different formulas. And we're not talking about data. We're talking about relationship. And so how you are witness to how God, by His Holy Spirit, has changed you, is there for you, and has forgiven you. So the question is, how has Jesus touched your life? How has He changed your life? Is there something that Jesus is calling you to do right now simply because you love Jesus? Are there things that you're repenting of right now that you know you need to? Where is your present need of His forgiving grace every morning? His mercy is new, and I've got sins for Him to forgive every morning. That's a witness. Now, when I was in college, people said, I don't want to do that. That would hurt my witness, or I'd destroy my witness. Okay, let's just end this right now. The witness is to Christ, and this is the great thing. You cannot destroy Christ and His power and His resurrection. Your failures can be an opportunity for you to witness to someone about the need of grace. Yeah, I messed up big time. I need Jesus. You want to come along with me? I'm a beggar. You're a beggar. Let's go find food at Jesus' grace in the bread of life. That's a witness. That witness cannot be destroyed because the resurrection cannot be destroyed. And so we are witnesses to His resurrection. And then the last question comes. The disciples have been talking about the kingdom of God for 40 days, and then He comes here in verse 6, and they begin to ask a question. They know that this messianic kingdom, this anointed Holy Spirit kingdom, was promised to Israel again, to restore to Israel. And so he says, Lord, at this time, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of it to Israel? And Jesus answers in verse 7, it is not for you to know times and dates that the Father has set by His own authority. And so then He says, but you will receive power. See, the kingdom of God is not something that is territorial or racial or nationalistic. The kingdom of God is about power. See, they have these verses, Isaiah 48, different, Daniel 7, where it seemed like God exalted Israel and then the nations were brought to Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, right? But what was going on is that Jesus is the true Israel. God has exalted and been a refuge for Jesus. And now that Jesus, the true Israelite, has been exalted, now all nations will come to know the King of Israel. And so in the sense is that He says, he's in His answer, verse 8, He is going over the places where they have missed it in this question. It is not about territory. It is not about ethnicity. It is not about administration. It is all about power. The kingdom of God is always about power. Power over sin, power over death, power over evil. That's what he answers. That's the question behind the question. It is not the self-serving power of Israel. It is a power that serves Jesus. Because, and Jesus goes and he brings this power after he is ascended. Now, the ascension isn't mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. It's here because only Luke does this period of Jesus' life. And so what's happening here is right before he leaves, he answers this question. He gives this divine commissioning to his followers, and then he disappears as soon as he says this. This is the last thing that the apostles hear from Jesus' mouth, tongues and teeth and all those things, and then he disappears into heaven. He ascends to heaven. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He is sitting on the throne, and therefore, when we ask him of things, he grants us that power as a sovereign who is in charge of all things. As we read earlier, the Great Commission, all power and authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. And so here, he gives them this, and then he rises up into the air, and he takes his seat as the King of David on God's throne in heaven. And he is alive today, even today, as the King. And that's why we pray in his name. That's why we worship him, because he is still alive today from that throne. And so you have two angels speaking to the disciples. They're right there as they're looking up. Angels are right there, just as there were angels in the tomb, as there were angels to the shepherds when Jesus was born. These angels appear in these dramatic moments, and the ascension is the enthronement of Jesus. And to understand that, that means that Jesus will judge the world. He will be the one who brings about judgment on earth. And so he is the one who has power. He has power to make all things new again. That's his promise. So the ascension is saying, Jesus is the one in charge, he is the one with the true power, and here's how you know it, the Spirit will pour out upon the church. The ascension is connected to the Pentecost, which is connected to the resurrection, which is connected to the cross. It is all about the enthronement of Jesus, the servant of God. And so in verse 8, he talks about this power. This power, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, or comes on you. That exact phrasing in the Greek is the phrasing of Gabriel to the Virgin Mary in the Annunciation. Christ will be formed in you. There's a power that will work miracles that is in you. And you will be my witnesses. You will be my martyrs. You will carry your testimony about who I am, where the power comes from, in this place, Jerusalem. But not just there, all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So this progression tells something to the disciples. It tells them that this is a work in progress. This is a progressive work. It's not just all of a sudden everybody comes and worships the King of Israel in Jerusalem. It is something that is progressive, and it goes in waves. The progress of redemption. He is bringing all things to the ends of the earth, and we see this is exactly how Luke orders the book of Acts. Verses 1 through 7 are all about Jerusalem. Verses 8 through 12 are about Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 28 are all about the ends of the earth. Acts is going somewhere, and this is the table of contents. There's a progression. And this is great news for the apostles because they will fail. This book is all about the origin of the church and the power that they had, but there's also lots of things that go wrong. People backstab them. There's persecution. There's lying among the leadership. There's people who are not caring. There's leaders who drop the ball. Everything wrong is happening in this church in Acts. But each time there's a progression that God is moving his church out through that. My church history professor used to say that the growth in Christ is like being a yo-yo. You go up and down, up and down, up and down. But actually, what's missing is that we are yo-yo that's being carried by someone who's walking upstairs. There's a progression that God is doing that we don't see, and we wait for it, and he gives us endurance to go forward, step by step, right foot, left foot, in his ascended throne. And then this idea of mission.
It is not just Israel. It is not just the nation of Israel. It's not just Jerusalem. It's Samaria. It's the place you don't want to go to. It is the forgotten place, the place that seems poor, that seems distant, that seems dangerous. And to the ends of the earth, far away, all people will know. Brothers and sisters, we live at the ends of the earth. The first apostles be incredibly impressed that the Church of Jesus Christ exists here today, just under 2,000 years before this. That is amazing. It is a miracle of grace. But let's not forget that is our call. The call is always to mission. God gives His Holy Spirit not just so that we can have power in our prayer. It's so we have power in our prayer so that we may bring others to Jesus. God doesn't give His Spirit just so that we can look like good Christian people. God gives His Spirit that we may be generous and give abundantly out of our own poverty, our time, our talents, our treasures, our life for others. It's always mission. It's always the ends of the earth. It's always nations. And that is so helpful. It's such a, it puts everything into understanding. And so when we lose sight of the fact that there is progression in the gospel with the Holy Spirit, that there's progression to the nations, where we are individually in our own walk with Jesus, progressing, but also our friends and family, to our community, to the city of Williamsport, to our church, Lycoming Center, to the ends of the earth, to the state, to the ends of the earth, everywhere. Our call is to them. And today there are people waking up in Bulgaria because of missionaries from our church. We hear the gospel. There are people who are waking up in Morocco this morning and hearing the gospel because our church has helped be part of this mission. There are people who woke up this morning who are going to work and they will encounter you as you leave here today. And you are there to be witnesses of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. That is what the church is. The church is a sent people to be witnesses. That is what you're called to do. And so Paul, Leslie Newbegin said one time, Paul's not concerned with the size of the churches that he writes to. It's all about the integrity of their witness. Are they growing in their desire to share the gospel? Are they growing in their walk with Him to do that? And that's what the book of Acts is for us. It's a way for us to walk in integrity of witness. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, talking about the book of Acts, live in that book, I exhort you. It is a tonic, the greatest tonic I know in the realm of the Spirit. Live in that book. Brothers and sisters, I invite you 2018 to live in the book of Acts, to read it over and over again, to read it for the first time if you never have, to memorize some verses from it, maybe write out a chapter, learn a new language, invite someone over to your house who doesn't believe in Jesus, invite someone to your house who doesn't speak your language. Do something that pushes you out from the normal realm, that you may find the healing tonic of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your mercy in Christ. We thank You that You are the God who breathes on us the Spirit of the living God. Be with us as we continue and conclude our worship at the table. Help us to know of Your love in Jesus. Amen.